If you would tonight, take your Bibles and go with me to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings and chapter number 17. We're looking tonight as we work our way through the great characters of the Bible and the characters of the Old Testament specifically. We've made our way all the way to 1 Kings chapter number 17, and I'm excited tonight about the opportunity to talk to you about the man Elijah. God used Elijah in a mighty way, and I'm excited to share some things about his life, and we'll probably see him two or three times before we get to the next character, Elisha. And what an amazing character that God gives us here. And a man that stands up for God in a time that was very needy. His nation was in great despair. And he decided that he would use his voice, his relationship to God, to make a difference and stand for what was right. And every step along the way, we see that when Elijah is serving God, God meets his every need and uses him in a mighty way. We'll begin our reading tonight in 1 Kings chapter number 17. And once you've found that, I want to just kind of get you up to date. My purpose in preaching through these Old Testament characters is to give us a very well-rounded understanding of the Bible and the way it works and how the characters all fit together. It helps me. I don't know about you, but I've always I was taught that it's kind of like a skeleton, and we have a skeleton, and we know that this character goes here and this character goes there, and it all fits together somehow. And when I want to find out where we are in God's plan and with all these characters, so we see God's word come together. It is one drama. It's one story that all points in one direction. It's pointing to Calvary. It's pointing to Jesus. And all the parts and all the characters fit together. And there's a certain soundness in knowing and understanding God's word that's missing and necessary in the lives of God's people. So, in our character studies, most recently we've seen, let's go back to David. We know King David, right? The great psalmist of Israel, anointed to be the king of Israel after Saul. David becomes the king of Israel. When David dies, his son Solomon becomes the king of Israel. He has a good start, but it doesn't stay that way for very long. Solomon actually leads the nation of Israel and brings the nation of Israel to its highest point as far as the world was concerned, with riches and wealth and a power. Solomon, he didn't please the Lord with his life, and his children followed and made a big mess. As a matter of fact, soon after Solomon, we meet Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And these two men, they divide the nation of Israel into two parts. You hear people talking about the divided kingdom. That's when it happens. We have Solomon, then we have Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and the nation of Israel actually divides into two parts. You have Israel, is the way it's referred to on one side, and Judah is how it's referred to on the others. You have the divided kingdom, the nation of Israel. Rehoboam and Jeroboam do great disservice to both sides of the nation of Israel, to God's people. And during this divided time, there's great trouble, especially for the nation of Israel. Judah begins to thrive. You know what causes Judah to have a 40 year plus span of consistency? I'll tell you. They got a king who loved God. His name was Asa. Now, it's kind of fascinating. If you'll keep your finger, we're going to read chapter 17, I promise you, in just a minute. But I want you to show you a few things as we work our way to this place in God's word. Some things that I feel like the Lord would like for us to identify and see. The Bible says in verse number 30 of chapter 14, do you see this? Chapter 14, verse 30. The Bible says there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. What a mess, right? The Bible says in verse 31, Rehoboam slept with his fathers. He dies. Verse number 11 of chapter 15. We'll just work our way through there. The Bible says that Asa, who becomes king after Jeroboam, that Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. So we meet up with Asa. Now it's quite fascinating because we have Asa, who represents the divided kingdom, the nation of Judah. And then we have a big mess for 40 years. I mean, all kinds of mess. We see some just awful things. Look in chapter 16, verse number 8. The Bible says that in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah. So we've got this man, one of the first ones we meet. Asa is ruling and ruling diligently, and there's consistency in the nation of Judah. But Israel, they hire a guy and they get a king named Elah. Just before him was a guy named Baasha. Baasha and Elah, these are wicked people. Baasha was wicked. Elah was wicked. As a matter of fact, Elah, there was such turmoil in Israel that Elah ends up getting killed by Zimri. There's all kinds of drama going on. I mean, it looks like a soap opera when you read this passage of Scripture. I'd encourage you to read it. There's all kinds of drama. Baasha is the king and he's wicked. His son Elah becomes the king and he's wicked. Elah is killed by Zimri. And Zimri becomes the king of Israel for 7 days. At the end of his 7-day reign, they run him off the throne and they appoint a guy named Omri. And Zimri is so distraught that he burns down the king's house right on top of himself. Can you imagine all this mess? Elah, Zimri, Omri. Then half the kingdom, half of the already divided kingdom likes Omri, another half of the other kingdom like Tibni. There's just such dysfunction because of wickedness. By the way, sin and wickedness produces dysfunction. Consistency, Bible principles, a biblical worldview produces peace. So we have Omri and Tibni, they split Israel. And then, as if things couldn't get worse, Omri and Tibni, they die, and we get a king that's a little more familiar. His name was Ahab. And Ahab was one bad guy. Look what the Bible says in chapter number 16, verse number 29. There's still consistency for the kingdom of Judah because the Bible says, verse 29 of chapter 16, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. I want you to know something about Ahab. Ahab was bad news. And if you think he's bad news, he married way below himself when he got wicked old Jezebel. Now, here's the situation that Elijah the Tishbite is called, and this is the season, and this is the condition of the society and the nation of Israel where God calls Elijah to serve. I think about Elijah and say, boy, you are one lucky guy. Can you imagine? God's called me to serve at this time with this king, and he wants me to stand up against somebody as wicked as Ahab. You think Zimri was crazy when he burnt down the king's house on top of his own head. He didn't hold a candle to Ahab and Jezebel. And God calls Elijah the Tishbite in that season to serve him. And Elijah does. And folks, I want you to know something. As difficult as the season was, as gut-wrenching as the leadership was around him in the nation of Israel, as pagan and wicked and dangerous as it was and it would become, God, every step of the way, blessed Elijah and used him and met his needs and proved himself faithful. I want you to know something, Christians. It is not the political climate that produces peace and blessing in the lives of Christians. It's not economic circumstances that produce joy in the hearts of God's people. It's not peace on earth during this world, during our lifetime, that produces peace in our hearts. It's a willingness to serve God and to keep our eyes fixed on the God of the universe that is able, abundantly able, to give us peace in the midst of the storm. And God uses Elijah at the most difficult time that we know of in history. The worst moment in the nation of Israel's history. The kingdom was divided. And if you think every king that ever came before, you think Rehoboam and Jeroboam and Elah and Baasha and Zimri and Omri and Tibni and all those guys were bad, you're right. But Ahab was worse. And it's in that climate that God calls Elijah. And it's that climate that God uses Elijah to stand up for the Lord God and produce a group of people, a nation that would bow faithfully to God. God uses Elijah the Tishbite. When we begin our reading in chapter 17, verse number 1, he just kind of, boom, appears on the scene. The Bible says, in light of the fact that we have Ahab and Jezebel, chapter 17, verse 1, the scripture says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and fish in the morning, and bread and fish in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said to her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Tonight's message is simply titled, Elisha the Tishbite. Elisha the Tishbite. God uses Elijah in a special way, and God uses Elijah where he is. Many preachers through the years have looked at a word in this passage of Scripture and kind of jumped off of it, and I probably will too. But I want you to see what the Bible says in verse number 4 of this passage of Scripture. Elijah's just addressed Ahab. Can you imagine how gut-wrenching that would have been? He's just addressed Ahab, and he's let Ahab know that it's not going to rain. There's not going to be dew on this land until I say otherwise. And the Bible says, God says, I want you to get away. I want you to go, and I want you to hide thyself by the brook Cherith. The Bible says in verse number 4, It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. There. If you mark your Bible, I'd start with the word there. Then I want you to look with me in verse 9. Most Bible scholars believe that Elijah spent a year at the brook Cherith. He's gone for some 3 years, and the Bible says in verse number 8 that the word of the Lord came to him saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath. That's where he meets the widow of Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. And the Bible says in verse 9, Dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Tonight's message is titled this, There. When we get there, we can be sure of this. If there is the will of God, there will produce everything that we need. There. Elijah went there. The first place we see Elijah is in Israel. What did Elijah do in Israel? I'll tell you what Elijah did in Israel. He did the will of God. He did something that's very difficult. The Bible says in verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord, Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Somebody needed to speak for God before wicked King Ahab, and Elijah was the man that was called to do the work. Folks, I want you to know something. It's so important that we as God's children become willing to roll up our sleeves and to speak up for Jesus against the grain of society. I'm not saying for you to be nasty or rude or unkind or use the tactics of the world. I'm calling God's people in the Spirit of Christ to stand up with the truth of God's Word. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be hiding your faith in Christ. Don't hide your love for God's Word. More than ever before, in the love of Christ, stand up for Jesus. Stand up. And if God puts it on your heart to witness, witness. If God puts it on your heart to testify, testify. If God puts it on your heart to evangelize, evangelize. Obey the Lord and reach out and stand boldly for the cause of Christ. I'm praying that God will use our young people to be bright lights in their schools as school begins in the next few weeks. I'm praying that God will use our working age people every day as they come in contact with people that the preacher may never meet, that they will be graciously full of the Spirit of Christ, standing up for Jesus. And I'll tell you what happened in Israel. God put in the heart of his man, his servant, Elijah, to speak up for God, even though Ahab was wicked and evil and wrong and dangerous. What'd he do? He looks Ahab in the eyes and he says, God's spoken to me. Because of your sin, there's going to be a penalty. And the penalty just happens to be right now that there's going to come a great famine. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it's something that we need to be thinking about. Folks, I want you to know something. We pray as a habit over our food. I must confess that when you're a boy, and you got two boys, and there's only one mama in the house, sometimes we get in a little bit of a hurry, and we have to pray after we've eaten a bite or two. I'm sure that never happens at your house. But we pray for our food, and it's a good habit, but let's be reminded why we pray for our food. I wonder if people who riot in the streets with refrigerators full of food have forgotten that God is our great provider. The nation of Israel had become so accustomed to the blessings of God on their fruited plain that they went to the house and got the food they needed anytime they wanted to eat it. And with their bellies full, they rebelled against the very God who provided. And you know what God did? God took away the rain. So let's not, as God's people, take for granted the fact that God has given us food to eat, clothing to wear, shelter. We can puff our chest out and say, I earned it. But I'll just tell you something. We don't, any of us, have anything that God hasn't faithfully provided. And Elijah, speaking for God, says, hey, look here, buddy, Ahab. You think you can build up altars to Baal? You can worship a pagan god, marry a pagan wife, lead God's people into paganism? God told me to tell you that he's cutting off the rain until I tell you otherwise. What'd he do? I'll tell you what Elijah did in Israel, there in Israel. He honored the Lord with his life. He spoke up against a wicked king, and God, in his great wisdom, God sends Elijah to Cherith. God sends Elijah to Cherith. And in Cherith, God proves himself there also. Look what the Bible says in verse number 2. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You know something I find interesting about Elijah's life? Elijah has this moment in Israel where it is guns a-blazing. I mean, he is going at it. He's standing up to King Ahab. But the next time we see Elijah, he's not up preaching behind a pulpit. He's sitting alone in a wilderness by the brook Cherith. What's he doing? Yeah, he's sitting. And he's not even providing his own food. It's there God is at work. And there at Cherith, God gave him a blessing. Just think about this. God gave Elijah such a blessing that in a famine, there's water flowing by him every day. And the Bible says that in that famine, God commanded the ravens to feed him there. Every day, the ravens provided his food. The ravens provided in the morning. The ravens provided in the evening. God's servant had God's blessing. Folks, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think about God withholding the rain and I start to get a little bit scared. Let me tell you something. Don't. Don't. God's already said that I've not seen my seed forsaken or seed begging bread. I've not seen God's people forsaken or his seed begging bread. We've got a promise that God's going to meet our needs. Don't be afraid. But when you get there, trust in the Lord. At Cherith, God proved himself. God proved himself by providing water and food. God met his need. It was a wonderful time and a wonderful season at Cherith. It was there at Cherith that God met his needs. Let me see what the Bible says in verse number 7. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Can you imagine? I can imagine Elijah sitting there, and Elijah was a man, but I can imagine Elijah sitting there by the brook Cherith, and if you're sitting by the same brook all the time, you can tell that it's beginning to dwindle away. Can you imagine thinking, I don't know, it's kind of interesting. The ravens keep coming, but the brook is beginning to dry up a little bit. And finally, the brook dried up completely. Well, it's a sad situation, isn't it? Do you know God gives us Cherethes in our lives? Sometimes they're people. How many of you have a Cherethes of a person in your life? They're just like a sweet fountain to you. They encourage you. They help you. A lot of times it's a parent or a grandparent. But you know what happens to Cherethes-type people? Just like all of us, they die. How many of you have had a Cherethes-type person and they're not there anymore? The brook dried up. Sometimes God provides us a Cherethes-like job where we have the money that we need to provide the needs that we have. Cherethes. It's sweet. Sometimes God provides us a Cherethes friend, and God provides us a Cherethes home, and just a place or a person or an entity that just faithfully provides. But you know what happens to Cherethes? They dry up. When that Cherethes season is over, does that mean that God's love is over? No. But the brook dried up, and Elijah's Cherethes dried up too. Folks, I want you to know something. When your Cherethes dries up, don't forget this important truth. We often are tempted to look at the bucket instead of the fountain. We're often tempted to trust in the gift and not the giver. When Cherethes dried up, did that mean God had dried up too? Absolutely not. When that Cherethes went away, God had another plan, another purpose, and another use for Elijah's life. The brook dried up, but God's blessing wasn't over, and God proved himself faithful there at Cherethes. But it wasn't intended for him to stay there forever, and the next thing we know, he's going to Zarephath. Now, this is quite an interesting thing that's going to happen in Elijah's life. The Bible says in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Can you imagine this word coming from the Lord? God just says to Elijah, a Jew, he says, Elijah, I want you to go into Gentile territory, Zarephath. I want you to go right to that city that's real close. It's 100 miles away from where you are right now. I want you to go to that city really close to where Jezebel's from. And I want you to meet, there's a widow there, a widow in a pagan land. And she's going to meet your needs. I can imagine the 100-mile trip that Elijah takes, thinking all along the way, man, this must be some kind of widow if she's going to put up with me. God must have a real plan. She must be the widow of a really rich man. All I can figure is she must have an apartment built onto the side of her house and cable television, the whole nine yards. Man, this is going to be good. I bet she's got a swimming pool. And Elijah makes his way on that journey thinking, man, what has God prepared for me? Cherethes was sweet, but there's some Gentile widow that God's going to use to put me up in a very special way. He gets there and meets this woman, and he says to the widow of Zarephath, he says, ma'am, I would like for you to get me a drink of water. She said, all right, I'll get you a drink of water. First sight, you can tell that this woman isn't a woman of means, or at least she doesn't dress like it. How about if you get me a drink of water? And she begins to head and get a drink of water. She says, I tell you what, while you're at it, get me a cake. Get me something to eat. And the little lady just turns around and looks at the prophet of God and says, I've got a confession to make to you. She said, if you want to know the honest truth, I'm over here gathering two sticks so I can make a fire for me and my son, because all we have left to our name is a handful of meal and a little bit of oil, and I'm going to go cook that cake. And we're going to eat it, and we're going to die of starvation. That's how we are. You know what Elijah found out? She wasn't married to a rich man after all. She ain't got no swimming pool. But you know what he found out sooner than later? That God would not only meet his need at Cherethes, but he would meet their needs at Zarephath. The need was multiplied, but the power of God was sufficient. And he says to this lady, and I can't imagine saying something like this, but God led him to say it, and he said, I'll tell you what, if you'll make me a cake first, God will meet our needs. And you know that for 2 years, at least 2 years, every time that little widow went to her meal, her barrel of meal, she reached in and got all she needed to prepare a meal. And every time she poured oil out of her vat, she had all the oil she needed to meet her needs. And I want you to know something. There in your Zarephath, when you think, man, this looks awful, the circumstances are stacked against us, the future is bleak, there in your there, in that Zarephath, you're going to find out that God is all-powerful and mighty, and he's going to meet your need. Don't be fooled by the appearance of the circumstance. Always look to the person of God. He's faithful. And there in Zarephath, God proved himself faithful. It doesn't stop there. As if you think that the little widow hadn't been through enough, her son dies. Her son dies. And she says, what, is my sin coming out or something? What is this? Is it because you're here, Elijah? And Elijah prays to God, and God raises her son to death. It's the first time that we see someone raised from the dead in the Old Testament. It's kind of fascinating to me that Elijah lays down on him three times, just like Christ was dead 3 days and rose from the dead. I can't help but think that God here in this very first resurrection is pointing to us to the resurrection of all resurrections that provides life eternal for all men who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there at Zarephath, God proved himself mighty. You see, at Jerusalem, I mean in Israel, God was there and faithful. At Cherith, God was there and faithful. At Zarephath, God was there and faithful. And folks, I want you to know something. God proved himself faithful. I don't know where your there is right now, but wherever you are, there is a place where you can find and understand God's provision. Was God faithful to provide always for Elijah? Yes. God will always be faithful to provide for his people. We must put Christ first, put Jesus first, and trust him for all these things. There's a place where we understand the faithfulness of God and his faithful provision. There's a place where we understand the power of God. Hey, look, about the time you start to get disappointed or discouraged or devastated, about the time you think, I can't do this, but you know it's clearly what God's called you to do, you remember something. God's power is sufficient for your there. I'm praying for our teachers. You think, what in the world am I going to do? I'm praying for anybody who's in any form of leadership right now that has a burden to please the Lord. And folks think, what are we going to do? I want you to know, we're going to rest in the Lord and we're going to see God's power in its full scale, because there we see God's power. Finally, there we see God's preparation. You know what? This isn't the end of Elijah's life and ministry. As a matter of fact, this is just God proving who he is in order that God can use Elijah more in the future. There. Your there may be uncomfortable right now. Your brook may be dried up. You may come to Zarephath and you think, oh my lands, this isn't exactly what I thought it would be. But I want you to know something. There is the place of God's preparation. What happens to Elijah? Elijah leaves Zarephath, goes back to the presence of Ahab. He calls all the prophets of Baal to come, and he calls down fire from heaven, and the glory of God falls on the nation of Israel, and God proves himself faithful. What led up to this great moment in Elijah's history? I'll tell you, it was Israel there. It was Cherith there. It was Zarephath there that gave Elijah confidence that God would meet him there when he continued to serve God. You see, we know that God is going to meet our needs in the future because we've seen Him meet our needs in the past. We rest in the promises of God and trust Him and know that there is the place that God's going to meet us. Look, I'm not going to be discouraged with where I am right now. I'm not going to be defeated. I'm not going to be beat down. I'm not going to point fingers and blame other people. I'm going to trust in the faithfulness of God and depend on the fact that God, in this season of my life and this season of our lives, that God is going to prove Himself powerful, provider. And He's preparing us for the great work that He's called us to do. Let's just rest in there, knowing that God is faithful, trusting the Lord. That's how we should trust. There's a song that our family sang many years ago. It's called, "Why Should I Worry or Fret?" The song goes like this. There are some people who live each day in fear of what tomorrow may bring. But I'm trusting in one who is walking so near. I'm talking about the King of all kings. And I know He holds the future. And I know He holds my hand. And I know just as sure as I'm singing this song, I'm a part of His almighty plan. I believe. So why should I worry or fret? He told me He'd protect me and go with me each day. But brother, I've no reason to doubt. He's been so near me every step of the way, and He will surely lead His children on out. And I know He holds the future, and I know He holds my hand. And I know just as sure as I'm singing this song, I'm a part of His almighty plan. I believe. So why should I worry or fret? Hey, look, we're all there right now, aren't we? We're there. But I want you to know something. There ain't bad. There's good. How many of you are like me and you say, I just want to commit to the Lord that since I'm here at there, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. We need to trust Him there. You can trust Him there. He's faithful. Don't forget it.